sentences that we were supposed to figure out as homework every week. And so when he was going through the sentences, we all volunteered to do one. And our teacher did not pick one of us. He ignored us entirely and did not pick one of us to do an answer because we came and sat in the entire front row. And so I figured that tonight probably also we had some troublemakers that came and sat in the front row here. I told that story to simply say that. But I'm glad you guys are here. Thanks for coming. And so now I'm going to feel like I got to preach right at them. That's what's going to happen here tonight. So Colossians chapter whatever. I don't know where we are. Two. Colossians chapter 2. They're just trying to get all angles of the preaching. And so they chose the front row tonight. So I encourage some of you, you know, mix things up a little bit. Sit somewhere else. It might be more exciting from a different angle. I don't know. I don't know what it will be. But Colossians chapter 2, tonight we are in verse number 8. And we're going to keep plowing through verse number 8. And so let's go ahead and read, starting in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And so this idea of beware, we've went over that the past couple weeks. We finished it last week, talking about beware, talking about spoil you. Beware lest any man spoil you through what? These things that we're going to talk about. To rob you of something, to ruin, to destroy, to corrupt. And that's what these things, when taken in and of themselves, and these things of philosophy and vain deceit and tradition and rudiments of the world, these are not after Christ. All right, and we'll talk about that when we talk about tradition, because there are some traditions. Paul says, hey, you keep these traditions going. But when they're not after Christ, that's when we have to say, okay, what are these? What are these traditions? And what when we elevate these to places that God doesn't elevate them, then what happens? We get spoiled and we follow the wrong things, and we need to beware of that. And so we spent time with that. But beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's the first one. Through philosophy. Now, the word philosophy, it means the love of wisdom. To love wisdom. And that sounds like a good thing. To love wisdom, to go after wisdom, sounds like a good thing. But we have to understand from the scriptures that there are different kinds of wisdom. When you read Proverbs, when you read Ecclesiastes especially, it greatly helps you to understand that when we see wisdom, it's not all God's wisdom. It's not all good wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from God, and there's wisdom that is of the world. James chapter 3, turn there this evening. James chapter 3, it talks about these two wisdoms. And there's this idea that if we are just learning, and if we're gaining some type of wisdom and we're gaining some type of knowledge, that that's a good thing. And it is not a good thing. Solomon, over and over again in Ecclesiastes, talks about wisdom and says, "I sought out this wisdom, and I sought, and I kept nothing from my heart, and I went after all wisdom." And then he gives you the big list of everything that he went after, and he says, "This is vanity. This was upsetting. I went through the whole thing, and I found out it meant nothing. I had gained all this, and I had done all this, and I had learned all this, and nothing came of it." So there is a wisdom that we can immerse ourselves in, and at the end of it say, that meant nothing. That didn't count for anything. James chapter 3, starting in verse number 13. James 3:13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Now here's the contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there is an earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. And it's what's it sow? It sows strife and confusion and envy. That's what it sows. And then there's a wisdom that is from God. And that wisdom from God, it's pure and peaceable and gentle, easy and treated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. All right, so these wisdoms are not the same. So when we ask wisdom of God, we are asking for heavenly wisdom that is usually above and beyond ourselves and what we would do and what we would think to do and what we think we know to do. It's wisdom that comes from the Lord. That's why it's so important to always ask God for wisdom. Because here's what you and I probably do. I can speak for myself, but I think it's a mankind problem. We can ask God for wisdom and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? And then we can follow that. And then the next time we get in that exact same situation, we say, I already know what to do. I'll just do this. And it might be good wisdom. It might be wisdom that God had previously given us. And we say, I'll do this same thing. If it seems like the same situation, I'll do the same exact thing. And if we don't ask for God's help, then we'll rely on our own wisdom to say, well, I know what to do. And then we do it, and we think that's going to be great, and then it's not great. And the Lord says, yeah, well, here's what you didn't see about this situation different from that one. Oh, now I get it. But we've already probably caused some kind of whoops, and we have to go back and do things differently. So we always need to ask wisdom of God. Because every situation, every circumstance, everything that we know and think we should be doing, we need to just double check that with the Lord. Why? Because we can have our own wisdom or our own idea of wisdom. They don't know what they're talking about. Right? The preacher, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know my exact situation. Well, I can't find in the Bible, I can't find exactly what I'm going through, so I'm just gonna guess. Or I'm just going to read, you know, something on the internet. Sheesh. You realize a lot of people, that's where a lot of people go for wisdom. I mean, if you know about the internet, you know about God's word, that sounds insane, right? But that's what a lot of people do for wisdom. They go to the internet. They go to find some expert. They go to find somebody in the field of what? Philosophy. That's what we're talking about. The field of philosophy, what is it? It's the love of wisdom. And we have to know that our wisdom needs to come from God. You have to understand that as a Christian. Why? Because philosophy is this, philosophy in general, especially the world's application to philosophy, is the explanation or the reason of things. And boy, if people aren't just obsessed with that. They're obsessed with, well, I need an explanation. Do you ever say to your kids, you don't get an explanation? Do you ever say that to your children? Here's what I say, you don't get the explanation. It's just because I said it. But we have this, we're obsessed with finding the reason, finding the explanation behind things. People are obsessed with having it all figured out. If we could just have it all figured out, then we wouldn't need God. Right? If we just had it all figured out. And we can go through things in this life and we can think we have things figured out. And then next time something comes up, we go, I don't think I have it figured out. And then the more times that you realize you don't have it figured out, the next time the situation comes, you kind of go, I don't really trust if I have it figured out. That's a good place to be. Why? Because then you can take it right to God. Oh, this thing right here, I think I have it figured out. Let me just double check this. Right? Do you ever, when you're going through school or you're learning something, whatever, you have to double check? Right? You double check things. I'm not a good speller. All right? I'm terrible at spelling. I don't know. I was going to blame it on like hereditary, but my mom and dad, they're both smart. They're good spellers. My sister, good speller. I got the leftover genes, right? I was the firstborn. They saved all the good ones. My sister got all the smart ones and all that kind of stuff. So there it is. Okay, well, I was probably a great disappointment, all right? And thank goodness for my sister came along and they're like, yes, finally. I can't spell, all right, at all. And so oftentimes, even when I'm writing my sermon notes, I'm like, I don't think I know how to spell that word. Now, what I used to do is just, whatever, I can read it. I spelt it how I would say it. So it doesn't matter, right? But, you know, I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to learn. So what do I have to do? I often go inspect my, okay, I think I know how to spell that word. And then I just go to my phone and often I'll just open up like a text and I'll do it and Google fixes it. They tell me, is this what you're trying to say? You know, it's really bad when Google's like, I have no idea. Like, we just give up entirely. Or you're on, like, Word or something, you're typing something out, and you type it in the computer, and it gives you that squiggly line, and you're like, oh, I messed it up. And you go up, and you kind of hover over it, and it just goes, bleh, like, we did. We have no idea. Like, we don't know what you're trying to say. That's how you know you're really bad at spelling. Like, you probably started with the wrong letter or something, you know. It sounds like, does it have a silent letter in the front of it? You know. I'm terrible. So you can sometimes, I think I know it, but then you go and you check it out to make sure. And that's what we need to do with the Lord. I think I know what to do here, but let me just double check. Lord, am I doing the right thing here? Is this the right thing you want me to do? Is this the right direction? Is this how you're leading me in this situation? This idea of philosophy is trying to constantly have things figured out. And what you and I should do is we should go with God in his ways. That's what you and I should do. God's way never seems right to a depraved man. It just doesn't. Because why? God's ways aren't our ways. And so the whole premise and the whole idea of what God does and how God lays things out and what direction he tells us to take and the things that he allows us to go through, none of it seems to make sense to us. We would just seem to think that there'd be a lot better and easier ways to do it. And often we think we have those ways figured out. And God says, you don't have it figured out. And we think that, you know, we have computers and smartphones and artificial intelligence now and all those things. But you know what it boils down to? We can get our wisdom from a book. From a book. That's where we can get our wisdom. And that's what it comes down to. Why? Because God blesses words, and he wrote his book, and that's where we have the access to wisdom. And you know that. I know you know that tonight, but it's just good to hear it sometimes. Okay, let me pray, talk to the Lord, and then go to his word, and let me see what his word says, and make sure I'm on the right track. That's why we read his word every day. Because if you read his word every day, even when you think you know what you're doing, the Lord, through his word, says, wait a minute. That seems, right? And then what we should do, we should, whoa, hold on here. I might be ready to hit activate on the whole plan. And God says, yeah, but look at this thing. And you say, oh, wow, let me go back to the drawing board. Let me make sure that I'm doing this the way the Lord wants to do it. And this idea of philosophy, according to Colossians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll go back to Colossians in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. This philosophy, this obsession of having it all figured out. I don't mean to be discouragement tonight, but in this Christian life, you won't ever have it all figured out. And let me tell you this as well. In life without God, you're never going to have it all figured out either. You're just going to have much more confidence in the flesh when you're out there plowing through. I got this figured out. And, you know, you talk to people and you say, you know, you don't understand what's happening. And we think it completely foolish when a child does it. You know, the child's going to accomplish something. And they've set their mind to it. I'm going to do it. And, of course, you've been around the block a few times. And you know all the pitfalls that is going to happen. Right? You know exactly what's going to go on when they try to attempt this task. And they won't listen to you. I'm going to do it. I'm doing it. Okay? And I don't know if this has an age limit, by the way. You know, I'm at 11 through 18 right now, and we're all still doing it. I got it all figured out. All right. We'll just watch. Wham! Pathetic. That's not what you do. That's what I do. That's why I have my wife. My wife's like, oh, you okay? What happens? It is this idea that I have it all figured out, and you sit there and you watch your child and you're like, well, I might as well get comfortable because they're dead set on doing it their way, and you just watch, and then all of a sudden, oh, something spills, something doesn't go right, they get it put together and it's backwards and it's not the right thing, and but they have it all figured out. And that's how we feel, especially when we just keep feeding the carnality and keep feeding the flesh and going our own way with our own pride and everything else. I got it figured out. It doesn't matter what's happening. That's why you can see Christians, they can leave the Lord, they can get away from God, and they can start making mistakes, and you think, oh, well, that's okay, they're in a spot now where they're going to come back to the Lord, and they don't. And you go, what is happening? Why are they not coming back to the Lord? Why are they not seeing what's happening? Their own ways are not leading them in the right way. They have to be able to see it. But man, we can still be that child, right? That child within us, that bullheadedness, that I'm going forward anyway. Man, we need the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 19, the Bible says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom. Let me make sure I'm going where I'm supposed to be going. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God said, you know what? They think they have it all figured out. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use foolishness to confound their wisdom. That's what God says. Foolishness to whom? Not foolishness to God. It's not foolishness. We know preaching of the gospel is not foolishness. But he says, that's what the world thinks it is. And I'm going to use the foolishness of preaching to confound all those that are wise. Look down in verse number 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's what God does. The world rejects the wisdom of God, and they puff themselves up, and they beat their chests, and they claim to have it all figured out and know, and they're not ashamed at all when they find themselves to be completely wrong. They just go a different direction and brag on that same idea. Whatever the new thing is, that's what they brag on. And they never turn to God. And God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use my own foolishness to confound them. That's what I'm going to do. That's what God does. That's why when people talk about the Bible and about being saved and all this kind of stuff, the educated world says, they're just a bunch of uneducated people that need a crutch to lean on. And so they lean on religion, right? Why? Because they think it's foolish. And God says, I'll use that foolishness to confound the ones that think they're wise. And that's what he does. He uses the foolishness of the gospel. Say, the foolishness of the gospel. Yeah. If you and I were figuring it out, how would we figure out how to get to heaven? I'll tell you exactly what you'd do. You'd come up with a system where if you were better than you were bad, that God would accept you as a good person. And if he accepted you as a good person, then he would accept you to heaven and give you all the benefits of heaven because you weren't that bad. Say, how do I know you'd do that? Because that's religion. That's what man has created outside of the Bible. Has said, listen, we're all the same. All the religions are the same. We're all just working our way to the same end. It might have different names. It might have different beliefs. The Native Americans and the Christians and the Muslims and the Orient, we're all working our way to the same end, different names for God. You know, it might be the Great Spirit, or it might be, you know, Allah. It might be Jehovah, right? It could be whatever kind of celestial nirvana that, you know, a Buddhist is trying to reach. It's all the same thing. We're just all getting there by different formats, but it's all the same. We're all going to the same place. God says, watch this. You know what I'll do? I'll send down a man to be born of a virgin. And I'm going to make him Jewish, the most despised and separated of all nations. I'm going to have this Jewish man to live 33 and a half years and be brought up on trial, lied about, and then hung naked and beat and die on a cross in front of, with everyone making fun of him. And then he's going to raise from the dead and cause a whole bunch of havoc. And they're going to say, his disciples stole the body. And then he's going to ascend up to heaven, and I'm going to leave his followers, who we see in the scriptures didn't have it all figured out, I'm going to leave it to those guys, and then they're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, of a man crucified. A Jewish man that died. Salvation of the world is going to be through him. And Jesus Christ says, God says, I'm going to use the foolishness of preaching to confound those that are wise. And we've been through it before, how God writes his law in our hearts, and he lets us see everything in his creation that speaks of God, and God has done all those things, and man just rejects it and rejects it and rejects it and rejects it. And you stand up and you preach the gospel, and those that are, you know, think themselves educated and think themselves smart, they just they reject the track and they drive by while you're preaching the gospel, and they think, huff, idiots. God says the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Why am I going to put all my stock in what man says? Why am I going to do that? To what point would it be? It doesn't mean that everything we learn or hear we just cast off. But if I'm going to compare what the internet or the professor or the person that has read the article, and they're going to start being at odds with God's word and their ideas and their principles and their philosophy, I'm going to say, no thanks. Call me whatever you want to call me. Point whatever you want to say. Give me whatever name you want to give me. At some point, you know, we just got to get over that. At some point, we just have to say, well, I'll go with God. Well, you don't know how to raise your children. How dare you do all that? Do you not understand what's going to happen? I'll just go with God's way. I'll just go with that. I'll try to learn from the scriptures what's the best way to raise my children. I don't need to read all the other books and all the other things and find out all the other stuff that people's opinions and everything else. I mean, how's the world doing? Right? My generation's not better off than the generation before me. And you know what we definitely know? Is we definitely know that the idea of raising children and the main emphasis of raising children is much further away from biblical principles than it ever used to be. And how are we doing? You would think at some point, somebody would be able to stop and go, you know, this doesn't seem to be working. Maybe we should reverse this a little bit and try some of the old things grandma used to do. But we know what that was. That was a whooping. And yeah, that's what man does. Man's wisdom is always going to be at odds with God's wisdom. It's always going to be at odds. And so what happens? We need to be aware of the philosophy of the world that is not after Christ. We need to check that. At every stage, we need to check that. Why? Because the philosophy that's not after Christ, the love of wisdom that is of the world, what's it going to do? It's going to spoil you. It's going to spoil you. That's what it's going to do. And we need to understand that. And Paul says, beware. All right? So he warns of philosophy. What else does he warn of? Vain deceit. That's the next one on the list. Philosophy and vain deceit. Well, we know what deceit is. Deceit or deceive is to lead in error. Right? It's an error and it's vain deceit. So that must mean that we have something to do with it. Vain deceit must mean that somehow in our own minds, we're going to be led down a certain path that we like. Look in Mark 7. Mark 7. Philosophy and vain deceit. It's much more helpful when we understand what is in us naturally. Not talking about the Lord and the Holy Spirit and what he can do in us. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You know what's naturally in us? Deceit. Deceit, it's naturally in us. It's naturally in us. What I believe I've found in myself and others is anything we desire to be deceived if it goes against what we want. That's what it is. If we have a desire and God says it should be something else, we would rather willingly be deceived and believe the lie ourselves. I mean, not just be deceived like, yeah, it's not really it, but yeah, I'll go along with it. Like, deceive ourselves. Talk ourselves into it. You ever talk yourself into something? Do you ever look at something and go, that's really heavy, but I think I can lift it. You know what? Pretty sure I can. I just did like 3 push-ups the other day. I can do this thing. You know? I've been cutting back on the candy bars. I think I'm ready. You know, and you're like, I can do this thing. And what happens? You've deceived yourself. Why? Because as soon as you go to do it, you're like, nope, not a chance. I mean, it's like, you know, and you're like, ah. It, you know, it depends on what age you are. Depends on where it hurts and what happens. Right, but you just instantly know, nope, not a chance. But, I mean, you were positive you could do it. You had deceived yourself that you could accomplish that thing. Why? There's inside of us is deceit, and we need to be careful of vain deceit. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 28. Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, excuse me, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What happens? God, at some point, people just keep rejecting, and a long time before God gives them over to what the Bible says is a reprobate mind, they've deceived themselves. They've deceived themselves, and they try to deceive others. Why? Because it's always more fun to be on the wrong path with somebody else than it is to go it alone. But what happened? It was deceit. Look in Psalm 10. Look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse number 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He saith, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor, and doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall to his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. What is that? That's a deceived individual that goes about to deceive. That's why this world is not satisfied with letting you believe what you want to believe. They're not satisfied with you following Christ. They say, well, that's foolish. And I need to save them from their own selves. And they can see Christians, over and over and over again. You have a young man or a young woman, and whatever, they start jobs or they go to school or whatever, and if they're raised right, and thank God, they have some purity to them. And at first, the world's really like thrown off by that. They're thrown off by like, wait a minute, you don't do this, you don't do that, you're not a part of this or that. They're confused by it. But then it doesn't take very long for them to say, you know what my goal is? To get them to do it. That's the goal. What's the goal? The goal is not to say, wow, that's congratulations. That's noble. That's honorable. No, the goal is, how can we take their purity because I've given up mine? That's what the goal is. And why? It's because there's something about the wisdom of God. There's something about the purity of someone, and the world says, we don't like that. And the people that are around, we don't like that. And they want to talk to you and get you to do this and get you to be a part of this and say this other thing and see if you'll laugh and do all this kind of stuff. You say you're not going to be a part of it. You're not going to take part of that. Doesn't matter how old you are. At the workplace, at something else, then it's our goal to get you to do this thing. And why? Because they actively are trying to deceive. They're actively trying to destroy. And they reject God, and they reject God, and they reject the truth, and they reject righteousness, and they reject what God's put in their heart. And what happens is now they're the ones that try to destroy others. Look in Psalm 36. Psalm 36. And you need to let your kids know, you need to be ready for it yourself, is that this is the attitude of the world. They're not, oh, you can believe what you want. And that doesn't take very long when you disagree or when you're not going to partake in something that they try to get you to partake in it. Well, I mean, just a little bit, right? That doesn't matter. And they'll just keep going and keep going and keep going. Psalm 36:1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself with his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. That's what it is. And that's where the deceived person goes. That's the one that's deceived himself and been deceived or rejects God. That's where they end up. They're not satisfied with just doing it themselves. They want to get somebody else involved. They're not satisfied in just their own debauchery and foolishness. They want to get someone else involved in it. Why? Because they reject the Lord. It's vain deceit, and we need to beware. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah 8. I'll talk less. We'll look at more scripture. Jeremiah 8, verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. They hold fast deceit. They hold on to it. Truth can be revealed, and they say, I reject that truth. I reject it. Why? Because I'm just, the world would use the term hell-bent, right? This is how I'm doing it. This is the way it's going to be. And it's deceit. And they cling on to it. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 4. Jeremiah 9, 4. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will talk with slanders. If they will deceive, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. He says, they refuse to know me. They refuse to do it. He gives them opportunity, he tries to reveal himself, and they refuse to know him. They just hold on to it. And as Christians, we need to be careful. God reveals something to his word, and boy, we have our mind made up. There is nothing wrong with this. And then God reveals it to us. Why? Because he's kind. And he reveals things to us. Oh. So God's not pleased with that. Well, then we have a decision to make. What are we going to do? And if we're not careful, vain deceit, it's against Christ, we can just buckle down, right? I mean, we're set in our ways, and we just take that ratchet strap and see if we can get a couple more clicks on it, because we're not going anywhere. We are just buckled down. And we need to be careful, because we deceive ourselves, and that type of attitude and that type of spirit leads us in the opposite direction. Jeremiah 14. Paul says, beware. He's talking to the church. He says, beware of these things. Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. He says, this is not of me. And they're actually using my name to do it. That's why, again, we need to be careful. Not everything that's cloaked in Christianity is something we should have a part of. Not everything that says, well, we're Christians, so it's fine. Not everything that comes not everything in sheep's clothing is a sheep. We need to beware and to understand. It's vain to see. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Paul says, listen, we didn't come to you in all these ways. We didn't come to you with contention. We didn't come to you, it wasn't of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. He says, we didn't do that. We came to you in the right way. We were forthcoming. We took beatings for this. And we came to you and we preached the gospel. We didn't do this in deceit. We didn't do this for self-gain. We didn't do this to lead you astray or have any thing where we could make any claims of being anything special. He says, we did this in the Lord. Why? That's how it should be done. As opposed to self-gain, as opposed to coming out of deceiving and coming out of the man. Look at Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5. Exodus 5, verse number 9. Now, this is where Moses has gone to Pharaoh and has tried to say, hey, we want to go out and worship, and Pharaoh gets mad. And he's saying, well, they don't have enough work. We need to make them work harder. If they're going to go out and into the desert and sacrifice unto their God, they must not have enough to do. We need to give them more work. In verse number 9, it says, let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Let them not regard vain words. The application I want to make in this verse, as we're talking about vain deceit, is if you and I are busy about the Lord's work, we're much less to get caught up in vain deceit. If we're busy about the Word of God, and we're busy, I know our responsibilities and families and work and job, I know all that. You know, I'm not saying we all quit and become monks and go hang out in the mountains, you know, and take a veil of poverty. You know, some of us already have a veil of poverty. You know, we don't have to take some new one. And we don't have to take all this kind of stuff and go, what do we do? If we're busy doing what the Lord wants us to do, we're busy thinking on Him, and we're busy walking in the Spirit, and we're busy reading God's Word, and we're busy praying and asking God to help us, and we're busy looking for other ways to encourage other Christians and looking for ways to get out the gospel and stay busy with the things that God wants us to do, the purpose that God has for us. Yes, we can enjoy our families, and yes, we can enjoy, you know, some extra fruit of our labor and vacations and all. I'm for all that. But if we're busy about what God has, we don't have a lot of time to get caught up in vain deceits. If we're busy being profitable and busy doing stuff for the Lord, then we don't have to be out there digging into all kinds of crazy stuff and get led away in some kind of false vain deceit lie. Just be busy about the work of God. Busy ourselves with the Lord. Busy ourselves in prayer. Even when we're doing something else, you can be praying while doing something else. Prayer isn't just, oh, I got to close my eyes now. Well, don't pray in the car then. It's not all about a certain posture and a certain, okay, we got to do this. It's not about that. You can pray to the Lord at any time. We don't have to get caught up in all this stuff. And that's what happens. People start to get away from the Lord and they start listening to all these other voices. And before you know it, a preacher said one time, he said, the Lord doesn't shout. Meaning the Lord is not going to compete with the other voices that you put into your life. The Lord's not going to compete with the radio. I don't care if it's like the Dave Ramsey show. The Lord's not going to compete with that. Are you saying the Dave Ramsey show is wrong? Heaven forbid. No, I wouldn't say that. I don't like listening to it because I get too anxious. Do you ever turn on? I can't do it. Do you ever turn on the Dave Ramsey show? And someone comes on and says, it's on like sometime, I don't know. If I'm driving home some days, I can turn it on and it'll be on. And there's somebody saying, yeah, well, you know, my husband and I, and we make this much money, and we have 7 cars, and we have, you know, 3 properties and 2 boats, and we just can't seem to get out of debt, you know? And they're like, how much are you in debt? Well, we're in debt roughly like $1.5 million. What in the world? You know, and what do you do for work? I work at McDonald's. You're like, whoa, you know? Anyway, it's not that bad. I'm just using it because then I hear this and I'm like, I can't listen to this. You know, I just get like super anxious and I'm like, oh my, that's the worst. Turn it off. Whew, okay. You know, all right. I feel better now. I'm not saying that stuff's wrong. I'm just saying God doesn't compete. God won't compete with the voices that we allow into our lives. I like sports. God's not going to compete with sports. There's times he says, it's either sports or me. And then I have to make the call. There's different things that go on and we just allow all these voices into our lives. The Lord's not going to shout. He's not going to crank the volume. Can you hear me? He's not going to do that. He's not going to compete. And so all this vain deceit and all this stuff that comes around, we need to beware. Beware of philosophy. Beware of vain deceit. And we need to have our ears open for the Lord. Lord, don't let me be deceived. Lord, show me from your word. Let me be busy about the Lord's work. Busy about doing something for the Lord. Right? Well, it's like, well, I have free time. I'm waiting for the doctor's appointment. I'm just sitting here in the waiting room, and I'm just going to be on my phone. I'm just going to be making myself dumber. You know? Scroll through whatever it is that I want to scroll through and just turn my brain to mush. Well, say, Lord, what could I be doing with my time right now? I don't know what I'll tell you. Maybe I'll tell you to open up your Bible app and read a couple verses. I don't know. Maybe I'll tell you to text some brother or sister in church and say, I hope you're having a good day today. God bless you. I just prayed for you. Right? Something profitable. You know? And just allow the Lord to continue to work in your life so you don't get caught up in those things. He says, beware, beware. And there's a couple more. And he talks about the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Not after Christ. All right, we'll look at those next ones next week here. So.